If you would open your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 8, as we continue to worship under God's Word. Genesis chapter 8, and this morning I will begin reading in verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Let's hear the word of God. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that by your Spirit you would give us hearts that are eager and ready to receive it, Lord, to receive it in faith, Father, that it would produce its glorious fruit in us to the praise of the glory of your grace, we ask in Jesus. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of chapter 8 here in Genesis, and as we come to the next kind of action after the ark has come to rest and Noah has come out, and now we have the first thing that Noah does coming out of the ark. I want to remember that we are looking at the foundational text of Scripture. Genesis sets the foundations for all of the Scriptures. And as we come to this moment, just like we've seen in the previous chapters, there are foundational truths that will be expanded and unfolded throughout the Bible, but here we see them laid down for us in their initial pieces. And this text will be like many before it, in that we're going to see some more of those foundational pieces this morning. And as we go to this text, the picture that it gives us is a picture of God's intentions, what He is doing in the world, His purposes in not only creation, but in redemption. This text gives us a window into God's purposes, not only in creation, but in redemption. We might ask ourselves, and we ought to ask ourselves, what is God doing? Why is God doing what He is doing in the world? Remember, when we read the story of Scripture, we are seeing God's very words unfolding for us, His purposes, His priorities in the world that He has made and for the people that He creates by His grace. And so as we come to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, the first thing that we see here in this text is that God redeems His people in order that they may worship Him. Notice what happens. Noah has been rescued. Noah has been preserved with his family from the floods of judgment in the ark. And God finally says, go out. and Noah goes out, and the very first thing that we have, the very first thing that happens upon leaving that ark is Noah worships God. Notice what it says in verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So we see in this text, in Noah's priorities, the priority for the people of God in every age. God redeems us that we might rejoice in Him. God rescues us that we might praise Him. God works His glorious acts of redemption that He might have a worshiping people. This is what we see here in the seed of verse 20 in Noah's actions, right? The first thing that he does is build an altar to the Lord and make these burnt offerings to the Lord. The first thing Noah does upon leaving the ark, having been rescued from the judgment waters of God, is that Noah gives himself to worship the Lord. This is a window into God's purposes for His people. God is always redeeming a people for His own possession for the purpose of praise, for the purpose of worship. Think of the story of Scripture as we move down through the pages and we get to the people of God down in Egypt, and God, through Moses, tells Pharaoh to let His people go. And what is the purpose for which God intends to liberate, to rescue His people in Egypt? He says that they might worship Me in the wilderness. God redeems a people in order that they might rejoice in Him. We see this so clearly here in our text this morning. After all of those months in the ark, and as Noah comes out, and of course, he, as the new Adam, we're going to see, he receives very similar blessings to the blessing that Adam received. Now Noah's in this kind of a new creation, and he's got work to do. Him and his family now are responsible to continue on that creation mandate, to be fruitful and multiply, to exercise dominion now in this renewed world. And yet we see the priority here of praise. Noah gives himself first to the work of worship. He gives himself first to building this altar and offering these burnt offerings. This has a clear and direct implications for you and I here this morning. For you who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who've been rescued through the saving work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've repented and believed, you find yourself here this morning, a new creation in Christ. You've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and you are now God's own possession. And this text tells you the priority in your life. God redeems a people to rejoice in Him. The priority of worship continues on down to this very day. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then in your life there is a priority of worship. You were rescued for that purpose, redeemed for that purpose, saved for that purpose. Peter puts it very bluntly and starkly. If you want to turn over for a moment to 1 Peter, way in the back of your Bible, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. What does Peter say? Right in contrast to those who do not put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ, verse 9, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. And then He gives us purpose. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You exist if you are a child of God through the redeeming work of Christ applied to you by the Holy Spirit. You exist for the purpose of proclaiming the excellencies of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You exist for praise. You exist for worship. When we think about why God does what He does, it is important that we get central things central. It's important that we understand God's goals. And God's goals don't end with you and I. Right? God's goal doesn't end with getting you, though you have been redeemed by His Son, getting you for Himself, as though that's His ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is you. No, His ultimate goal doesn't end in you. His ultimate goal ends where? In Himself. God exists for Himself. He exists for His own glory, and His goal in redemption is to bring you and I into our proper place as His creatures, rescued by His grace alone, that we might exist for all eternity with a shared purpose with the true and living God. And that is what? To magnify His own name, to glorify Himself. God is bringing us into His very purposes for Himself. He exists for His own glory, and He rescues us to come and participate in that great end, which is why we see in Scripture that we are rescued for worship. It's why we see that purpose there in 1 Peter 2:9. We're called out for what? To proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. God's purposes don't terminate on us. They terminate on Himself, His own glory in the world. And we see the glimmer of that here as Noah is rescued from the judgment of God and he comes out of the ark, and the first thing he does is turn back towards God. He builds an altar to the Lord, and he takes the clean animals, the clean birds, and he offers burnt offerings on the altar. Is that how you understand your purpose as one redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? We were rescued for worship. It is one of the reasons why God gathers His people week in and week out on the Lord's Day. Because His church, His bride that He's calling out of the kingdom of darkness, is called out for the purpose of praising His name. And so He gathers us together on the Lord's Day in local assemblies in order that we might praise the name of the One who rescued us. Do you think about the Lord's Day gathering in that way? It is a picture, a window of your very existence as a believer. You were created for this purpose originally, and then you were redeemed for this purpose through the saving work of God Almighty. But that's not all we see here in this text. There's much more to it. We were not just redeemed for that purpose, but more specifically, we see that God redeems a people for himself. He rescues for worship, but a particular kind of worship. It is a worship that is made acceptable through propitiation. It's a worship that's made acceptable through atonement. Notice what happens here in our text. Noah builds an altar to the Lord. He takes the clean animals and the clean birds, and he offers burnt offerings on the altar. And verse 21 says, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. There's two pieces here that we cannot miss. Number one is that Noah's actions here involve atonement. The burnt offering had as part of its intention atonement. If we look for a moment at Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, just turn over a few pages in your Bible. Leviticus chapter 1. In Leviticus chapter 1, we see the functioning of the burnt offering here as God gives his law. And we see in chapter 1, verse 9, the second half of the verse says, the priest shall burn all of it, that is this particular offering, the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Turn over a little bit more in Leviticus down to chapter 26. A few more pages down, chapter 26, and looking for verse 31. In chapter 26 and verse 31, we see God saying, I will lay your cities waste, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your pleasing aromas. So we see two things here. Number one, we see that God, once he had called his people out of Egypt and he had given them his law, the burnt offering was an important offering that functioned for the people of God. But we see that the aroma being pleasing to the Lord is a sign of his acceptance of the offering. So in the beginning of Leviticus, when the priests offer it according to the way that God has intended it, it is a sweet aroma to the Lord. But then we see in Leviticus 26 that when there is rebellion, when God's people rebel against him, when they go astray, he will not accept their offerings. Turn to one more passage here, Job chapter 1. If you turn over to Job chapter 1 and verse 5, here we have one more piece for understanding what is going on here with this burnt offering that Noah offers. Job chapter 1 and verse 5, we see Job's habit Verse 5, when the days of feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning, and he would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So we see that the burnt offering has an atoning function. It is designed and intended to signal that atonement, the turning of the wrath of God on account of sin away from those who deserved it. That's why Job offered these burnt offerings, because he was concerned for his children. He was concerned that they may have sinned, he says there in Job chapter 1, verse 5. And so we see in this text that we were not just created for worship, but that we were created for worship that would be made acceptable through an atoning sacrifice, through propitiation. Yes, God rescued Noah and preserved him from the judgment that he brought upon the whole world. But Noah continues to be aware that he deserved that judgment right along with the world. He continues to be aware that offerings, that sacrifices are necessary. And here we see in this text that the Lord accepts Noah's offerings. That's what it means in verse 21 when it says the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. It means that he has accepted the offering. Now this points us ahead and directly to the truly acceptable offering that was made in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. All the way towards the back end of your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here in Genesis chapter 8, and Noah sacrificed on that altar, we see again a picture and a window into God's ultimate purposes for his people. Here, God in his mercy and grace is pleased to accept the offering that Noah has made, and yet we see through the whole course of the scriptures that all of these moments in the history of the people of God are but shadows and types pointing towards the ultimate fulfillment that will come in the Lord Jesus Christ. This offering that the Lord smells and it is pleasing to him, meaning that he accepts it, he receives it, is pointing towards that final sacrifice, the true sacrifice that actually accomplishes atonement for the people of God, that actually deals with our sins once and for all. And that is the pleasing, the acceptable sacrifice that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came and laid down his life for his sheep. And then we see in this text, as we apply the principle that God intends to rescue us so that we might worship him in a way that is made acceptable through atonement, made acceptable through propitiation. We see that work itself out in our own lives. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. If you just turn a little bit on into Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says this, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent me." And then notice how Paul characterizes the gift. "A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So we see here that though Jesus is the ultimate acceptable sacrifice that God made, that made atonement for our sins, that dealt with the wrath of God in our place, through that sacrifice, God's people, as we are united to him by faith, we offer sacrifices that are pleasing to him. And we already noted one, and that's the praise that we offer to him as a corporate body on the Lord's Day as we sing his praises. It is made pleasing to God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we trust in him, God accepts our praise. He is delighted in it. He is pleased with it. But we see here in Philippians that it extends out from not just formal worship, not just corporate praise, but it extends into things like the support of those who are extending the gospel on the front lines. Those who are seeking to see churches established. That's what Paul's doing, right? He's out there proclaiming the gospel, establishing churches. And the Philippians have sent a gift to him through Epaphroditus. And Paul calls it what? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Beloved, when we are engaged in that kind of work, it is made acceptable to God. It's received as a fragrant offering. It's pleasing to the Lord God in heaven. That is part of why we were saved, part of why we were redeemed. But there's even more than that. If you turn over to Romans chapter 12 for a moment, just back a little ways. To Romans chapter 12. What does Paul say here? "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So we see the pattern in Genesis chapter 8. God redeems a people that they might exist for the purpose of praise. And then we see that we require an atoning sacrifice to make that praise acceptable to God. And then we see that that purpose extends not just to formal praise, not just to singing worship, but it extends into things like caring for the ministry of the local church. It extends to things like giving financial assistance to those who are planting churches to seek the glory of God among the nations. And then we see that it extends not just to those things, but God intends to rescue a people who themselves, in every aspect of their lives, would be a pleasing and acceptable worship of sacrifice before the Lord. In other words, if you're a believer this morning, He saved you so that you could glorify Him with every aspect of your life, every waking hour, every part of you. There's no sacred, secular divide. By the mercies of God, He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God in your love for the brothers and sisters in this body, in your labors as a father or a husband, as a mother or a wife, in your care for others, as a brother, as a sister, in your work with your hands, week in and week out, in your thinking, in the way in which you interact with God's creation. No aspect of that is to be left untouched. You were saved to glorify God with every fiber of your being, at every moment of your life. And all of this is made possible through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. But it's the same pattern we see here in Noah. Right? God has just demonstrated His mercy to Noah in rescuing him through the ark, and he comes through judgment, and then, on account of God's mercies, worship God. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 8. It's what we see in Romans chapter 12. It's what we see across the whole of Scripture. Is that how you think of your salvation, brothers and sisters? Is that how you think of your life? There is no place in Scripture for one who wants to be rescued from the judgment of God in order to go about their own business. One who wants to be redeemed because they're scared of hell in order to simply live for themselves. One who is not concerned with the glory of God in all of life, that is to miss the entire goal and purpose of salvation. God does not redeem a people simply so that you can escape judgment, but He redeems a people for the purpose of praise. We see that so clearly here in our Scripture this morning. But then we see that Noah functions in even a greater way as a foreshadow of the Christ to come. How does that work? Well, look at the text. When Noah offers his burnt offerings here, and the Lord accepts them, we see the response of the Lord here. He says in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. We see this amazing promise, neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. What's going on here? We see that Noah, in his priestly work here, as Noah makes this offering, he functions as a type of mediator. In the light of Noah's offering, what does God commit to do? He commits to never again bring this same judgment that He brought upon the earth here in our text that we've been looking at in Genesis chapter 6 through 8 so far. Noah functions here as a mediator. He functions as a go-between. We see in this text that nothing has fundamentally changed. Yes, God started over. Yes, he blotted out everyone from the face of the earth. Mankind and animals alike. He preserved this remnant in the ark. But as they come forth, nothing has fundamentally changed. What does he say? The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Is that not what we saw the setting was that brought the flood initially? Thoughts and intentions of his heart were evil continually. Nothing's fundamentally changed. The problem remains that depraved human beings are in rebellion against God. But in the light of this mediatorial work, we see God promise to never again curse the ground because of man. To never again strike down every living creature as he has done. Why is this important? Well, it's important because seeing as nothing has fundamentally changed, we would expect then, and of course we see it happen, things go from bad to worse again, but we see that if God did not make this promise, he would simply do it again. He would just destroy everything again, and ultimately he would destroy everything and leave nothing at all, because everyone deserves this judgment. And yet here, in God's mercy, through the sacrifices of Noah, God commits, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to wipe everyone out in that way again. But notice what our text teaches us. This is very important. The withholding of visible, and in this case, universal judgment, is never in and of itself an indication of God's good pleasure with his creatures. Or we could say it another way, the withholding of visible judgment is no indication that judgment is not deserved or that it will never come. This is a conclusion that people have drawn down through the ages. Well, I'm not at this moment receiving anything particular bad. In fact, my life's going quite well. I'm prospering. Things are going well. I have the business I like. I have the family I like. I happen to live in a place that I like. Things are going well. And again and again, down through the ages, people have used that to conclude, therefore, God is happy with me. Therefore, God is not angry with me. Therefore, I will not receive his judgment. But this text tells us so clearly, in principle, we are never to draw that conclusion. The mere withholding of visible judgment is never in and of itself an indication of God's good pleasure with his creatures. In fact, this text tells us the opposite. It is at all times and all places by nature that we deserve his judgment, and it is only in mercy that he has committed to not wiping out all of mankind again by a flood. That he is committed to allowing his world, his earth, to continue in the normal course of things. Seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night. They're not going to cease while this world remains, he says. I'm not going to strike down every living thing. We must not conclude the wrong thing. But rather, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, we are to remember that his kindness was intended to lead us to repentance. for that unbeliever who's sitting there thinking about how his life's pretty decent, that is supposed to bring him to his very knees, to the very end of himself, because he deserves judgment, and it is only the mercy of God that has preserved him for a time. But he will not be preserved forever. As it says in the Gospel of John, anyone who does not believe in the Son, the wrath of God remains on him. All will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account. And we ought to wonder at the mercy of the Lord exhibited here in this promise that he made in the time of Noah, that he would not bring that flood of judgment again on the earth, and that he would maintain this world until the end. We must draw the right conclusions. We must remember the clear teaching of Scripture, that all of us are indeed by nature depraved. Every intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. But a perfect and pleasing sacrifice was made in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who turn from their sins and trust in him will be saved. And not only saved, but saved for the purpose of worshiping, of praising, of glorifying God, body and soul, both here and now and for all eternity. And so the call here is for us as believers to remember the purpose for which we were saved, to heed that call of Romans chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And for each one here who comes as an unbeliever, to wonder at the kindness of God that you sit here this morning, not destroyed, not the recipient of the floods of his judgment yet, but to remember, and this very moment to realize that you will face that judgment. And insofar as you remain in your unbelief, the wrath of God remains upon you. But God in his mercy appeals to you. Be reconciled to him. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we see in Genesis chapter 8 again the glorious unity of your word and the unity of your purposes. Indeed, you have saved us to the praise of the glory of your grace. You have saved us to proclaim the excellencies, your excellencies. You who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light by your beloved Son. Father, renew our zeal to worship you this morning. Renew our passion for your praise. And call sinners out of darkness. Bring them into light by your Son, Jesus Christ, that you might receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise we ask in Jesus. Amen.